Now I saw that one day when he was walking in the fields, he was reading in his book, as was his habit, and his mind was greatly distressed. And as he read, he burst out, as he had done before, crying, "What shall I do to be saved?" I also saw him looking this way and then that, as if he would run. Yet he stood there motionless. I perceived that he must not have known which way to go. Then I looked and saw a man named Evangelist coming toward him. Upon reaching him, he asked him, "Why are you crying?" "Sir," he answered, "I can see by the book in my hand that I am condemned to die, and after that I will be brought to judgment. I find that I am not willing to do the first and not able to bear the latter." Then Evangelist asked, "Why aren't you willing to die, since this life is so filled with evil?" The man answered, "Because I fear that this burden on my back will drive me lower than the grave and into hell itself. And sir, if I am not even able to face prison, then surely I cannot bear the judgment and its subsequent execution. Thinking about these things makes me cry." Evangelist then asked, "If this is your condition, why are you standing still?" He answered, "Because I don't know where to go." Then Evangelist gave him a parchment scroll inscribed with these words, "Flee from the wrath to come." The man read it, and looking at Evangelist very carefully, asked, "To where do I flee?" Then pointing his finger to a very wide field, Evangelist replied, "Can you see the wicket gate in the distance?" "No," the man replied. Then the other asked, "Do you see that shining light?" He said, "I think I do." Evangelist continued, "Keep your eyes fixed upon that light and go directly to it. Then you will see the gate. When you knock on it, you will be told what to do." We'll just read that far for this evening. So here we see this man in the city of destruction. We see him continually distressed, walking with this book in his hand, and he's bursting out with this cry, "What shall I do to be saved?" He doesn't know what to do. He wants to run, but he doesn't know where to run. So he remains in the city motionless. Suddenly, another man approaches him. Suddenly, he is confronted with another individual who can actually see this terror, this wrath of God that is coming upon him and on the city of destruction. And he realizes that here is a man that he can speak to. Here is somebody who understands, who grasps what is going on. An evangelist comes and says to him, "Why are you in such distress? Why are you crying? What's wrong?" And this evangelist is a particular kind of man that we meet in the scriptures. And Paul writes to Timothy about this man. He says to Timothy, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." And here is a special kind of person. Here is a special kind of man that God has put into this world, especially for a time such as this. We notice that this evangelist, this faithful pastor, is a man who realizes that he's living before the face of God even in this world. He's a man who can see the face of God before him, as was prophesied of the Lord Jesus. "I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken." This evangelist is a man who realizes that he is in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. What's more, he's a man who realizes that this God, before whose face he lives, is a God who is about to judge this world. He's a God who is about to rain down terrible judgment upon his enemies. More than that, he realizes that this God, before whom he lives, this God's kingdom is going to come into this world with great force and great power. He can see the terror that is facing the enemies of God. It is like a massive steamroller that is coming over the surface of the earth with a thundering sound. And the enemies of God are being crushed under the steamroller. There is like a storm brewing, and we can hear the thunder rolling in from a distance, and we can see the lightning, and we can see the black clouds hiding the sun, and God's enemies disappearing into that terrible blackness where they are crushed by the wrath of God. And the evangelist, the faithful pastor, is a man who goes in under that cloud, is a man who goes in under that blanket of the wrath of God, who goes in under the surface of that crushing steamroller of the wrath of God, and he goes and he pulls people out, and he rescues people who are wandering around like this man in the city of destruction, not knowing where to turn. They can hear the thunderous sound of the wrath of God, and they're staggering around not knowing which way to escape from being crushed by the wrath of God. In the face of this glaring reality, how does this evangelist, how does this faithful pastor use his time? What is the best way in which a man of God can reach into the world and redeem and pull people out from this terrible crushing wrath of God that is coming, this disaster that this man is seeing coming upon the city of destruction? Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Wherever and whenever you get opportunity, you preach the word. You speak about the Lord Jesus. You live the life of Christ. You speak about the Lord Jesus from the pulpit. You speak about the Lord Jesus in a situation like this. You speak about the Lord Jesus in counseling situations. You speak about the Lord Jesus when you're talking to your neighbor over the fence. You speak about the Lord Jesus when you type emails over the internet and the things that you post there. The evangelist is a man who realizes that the best thing he can do, his greatest weapon, his greatest tool, is to preach the word. Speak the Lord Jesus Christ and live the Lord Jesus Christ. He realizes that his work specifically entails rebuking, correcting, and encouraging. And this word correcting is the word for taking somebody who's fallen down in his life and setting him back up again. It's literally to set something back on its base, like a cup or a vase or a jug or something that's fallen over. You come to it and you pick it up and you put it back on its base so that it can stand in the proper way. And the evangelist, his job is to take people who've fallen down, who are lying there to be crushed by the wrath of God, and pick them up and put them back on their feet and send them on their way. Some of them need rebuke. Some of them need to be convicted of their sin. And this man in the city of destruction is feeling that horrible load of guilt upon him. He doesn't need to be convicted. He's convicted already and he's looking for the way out. And the evangelist comes to speak in this way. He convicts people of sin because that's the only hope for somebody in that situation. And those who are faint-hearted and those who are weak, he encourages them. And he gives them direction and he sets them in the right direction and sends them on their way. In fact, what a terrible thing it is. As the evangelist and as the pastor moves around in this world, and as he sees the terrible wrath of God coming, and he looks at individuals, he can look into the eyes of people who will be lost within a matter of who knows when they're going to die, or who knows when the Lord Jesus is going to return. People can be lost in a matter of seconds. People can be wiped out. We don't know the day of our death. We don't know the moment. We don't know what's going to happen. We're just speaking to our pastor's wife on Sunday. She spoke about going out and ice skating with her children. And while she was busy ice skating, her feet slipped and she landed on the back of her head on the ice, and her whole body went numb from her neck down. And she just sat at the table after recovering and saying, you know, I started thinking after that, and I realized how quickly I could have been dead. Just in that split second. Who knows what can happen? We were talking to Hermann and Hatta last night about how the fire began in their home. There they sitting there watching TV, not realizing that their house is blazing in flames. We don't know. We don't know the moment. Look at my own brother. Went to sleep one night, put his head on the pillow and didn't wake up in the morning. 37 years old. And the evangelist comes into this situation and he looks into the eyes of people and he realizes that this individual is standing on very shaky ground. He might not be here for long. And if he rejects the word of God, he will be doomed. He will be lost forever. And the evangelist comes into this situation with careful and patient instruction. And people characteristically in the world reject what the evangelist and what the pastor has to say. They're not interested in what he has to say. So he has to be patient. And he has to explain again and again and again. And he has to speak patiently and kindly to the people of the world who are under the wrath of God. In fact, they even go further. And Paul speaks here to Timothy about the people who don't want to hear sound teaching anymore. They don't want to hear that they are going to be crushed by the wrath of God. They don't want to know that they are the enemies of the living God and they're going to be doomed forever and ever. And he says that the people in this time will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. They'll listen to garbage, but they won't hear the sound teaching of the truth. They won't hear what the real situation really is. In such situations, this evangelist must keep his head. He must be clear thinking. He must go into that situation and he must speak to people with all seriousness. And he must realize that this isn't the time to start freaking out and panicking and losing control of one's faculties. Paul tells Timothy to endure hardship. He tells him to persistently work as an evangelist, to live and speak the Lord Jesus Christ in every situation. He tells him to do everything that is necessary in his life in order to go into that situation and pull people out for the glory of God. So here's this man, and I've tried to conceptualize the evangelist, this faithful pastor, tried to conceptualize his role in one statement, in one sentence, and this is what I came up with. The evangelist is the compassionate, rescuing voice of God before the storm. This is what this man is. This is the man that faced the one who was doomed in the city of destruction and he didn't know where to go. The compassionate, rescuing voice of God came in the form of that man, evangelist, and came to pull him out of that situation. So evangelist asks this man, "Why are you crying?" And the man says, "This book tells me that I'm condemned to die and I will face judgment. And the problem is that I don't want to die. I'm not ready to face the judgment of God." And it's so seldom asked of us. If my life had to be stopped at this instant, would I be happy to face the judgment of God? Would I be happy for God to pull out his clipboard, figuratively speaking, and to say, "Okay, let's see. Let's see what you've accomplished. Let's see where your heart has been over the years of your life. Let's see if you really have worshipped the living God. Let's see if you really have loved the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Let's see how you measure up to what I call love." I don't think there's any one of us here who would say, "Yes, I'm ready. I've passed all of the tests. Like Paul said, I've run the race. I've fought as a good soldier. And I'm ready. I'm ready to stand before God and have God examine my life on the standards of what I've done." And this man, "No, I don't want to die." And Hebrews 9 verse 27 says there that man is destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment. There is an event coming to take place in each one of our lives. Death must happen. There are people in the world who try to tell us that we can determine for ourselves the moment of our death. We can decide when we want to die. We can give up our lives at the point where we choose to. We can hold death off if we so please. But regardless of how long you hold it off, even if that were true. Death must happen. You must come to the point where your life will be taken away by death or the return of the Lord Jesus, and you must face God. And this man realized that. In fact, on Sunday I spoke in Pretoria at Bethel Chapel, and my topic was guilt. And this is exactly what this man is experiencing in the city of destruction. He is conscious of the fact that something is deeply wrong. He's filled with the sense of angst. He's filled with a sense of anxiety, a sense of alienation, and he can't explain it. He doesn't know what is happening, but his heart is churning, his stomach is churning, and he knows that he's not safe, and he knows that there's something terribly wrong inside of himself and in the environment in which he lives. And that thing wrong is the terrible wrath of God that is coming upon the world. He has this burden on his back. He is stained, and I spoke about all of the pictures in Scripture of guilt, and one of the pictures is of having a stain that you can't remove, or being covered with something, and every time somebody looks at you, it's as if they can see that you're covered with shame and disgrace. And there are a number of other pictures in Scripture, but here's this man in a terrible state in the city of destruction. So evangelist says to him, well, I can see that your situation in this world is miserable. I can see you're a miserable guy. I can see you suffering. So why is it that you don't want to die, seeing life is so miserable for you? And he says to him, I can't die. I can't die now. There's something hindering me from dying. And he says, this burden on my back will drive me lower than the grave and into hell itself. And he realized that when they lie his body on the floor of his grave, that's not where he's going to stop. That's not the end. That's not his resting place. He realizes that then when he dies for the first time, his eyes are opened to the real terrors of the wrath of God. He realizes that if this is bad, passing into eternity in this state is far worse. It's infinitely worse. It's far more terrible to go into eternity without God. And he says he is not even able to face prison in this world. How can he ever go and face the wrath of the living God? So he's caught between the misery of this life and bearing that burden and knowing that he's culpable before God and knowing that he's stained and knowing that he's covered with shame and covered with disgrace. But at the same time that he's facing this misery, he's facing something far more terrible. He's facing the wrath of God that he cannot even think about bearing. And he says that this friction, this tension between these two worlds is just overwhelming him. He can't endure this weight anymore. So evangelist says to him, well, if you can't bear this world and you can't face the wrath of God, why are you just standing here? Why aren't you going somewhere? Why aren't you doing something about it? And he says, well, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I'm burdened. If I knew where to go, I would have gone there already. So evangelist graciously gives him direction. Evangelist gives him instructions. And here we see evangelist standing with a scroll in his hand, and he hands the scroll to this man. And I can just imagine how the man grabbed the scroll. He thought, this is my ticket out of here. And as he opened the scroll, he began to read, and on the scroll was written one line. And the line said, flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. In our language, he'd probably been saying something like, escape, run away, get out of here. And obviously this causes a problem for him again. I know, I want to go. I want to run, I want to flee. But where do I go? And I'll tell you that it's not only this man in the city of destruction who is in the danger. There really is a real danger of the wrath of God even today as we sit here in this room. Even as those who listen to this recording over the internet hear of this man standing in the city of destruction, there really is a danger to every person here in this world even today. And you really must do something about it. And what you must do is what evangelist told that man to do on that scroll. Flee from the wrath to come. Escape. Get away. Get out of here. Run. After reading the scroll, of course, the man asks evangelist, but where to? Where must I go? And this question is gnawing upon him, and he has to know the answer. The option to stay here between this friction of this miserable life, carrying this burden, and facing the wrath of God in this state, is so much that he knows he has to go. So evangelist graciously again, patiently, as I was saying, explains to this man who is in a state of terror with big eyes. He says to him, he points across the field and he says to him, do you see that wicket gate on the other side of that field? And the man is probably trembling at this stage, and he looks across the field and he screws up his eyes and he can't see a thing. And he says, oh, I can't see the gate. What is this gate? Matthew chapter 7 verse 13, the Lord Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. What is this gate? In Acts chapter 4 verse 12, Peter is speaking to the teachers of the law in Jerusalem. And he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. What is this gate? John chapter 10 verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. There's no other way to set your feet on the road to life other than coming through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his blood shed on the cross. And here at this first stage, isn't it interesting that this man in the city of destruction, with one priority on his heart, he has to get out of this terrible misery, and he has to get out from under the wrath of God, and he's sensing his need of salvation. Isn't it interesting that even to see the Lord Jesus Christ is a hard thing for him? Does it mean that because I don't understand the whole doctrine of salvation with all of its fine hair-splitting theological details, that I can't be saved? Could this man be saved, even though he couldn't see the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he couldn't see the gate on the other side of that field? He had to get to the other side of that field to come to Christ. Is it possible that I can be saved, even though I can't see the Lord Jesus? Evangelist thinks so. He says, well, I'm sorry you can't see the gate, but do you see that light? Can you see the light shining there in the distance? And the man comes and he screws up his eyes again and he looks as hard as he can and he says, hey, I don't know. I think I can see it. I'm not sure, but I think I can see the light. And evangelist says to him, well, you see that light? You just begin to head towards that light. You don't turn to this side. You don't turn to that side. It's the only thing in the world you do. You get to that light. And as you get to that light, when you see that light, when you arrive there, you will see the gate. What is this light? What is he heading toward? What is evangelist telling him to do in real terms in our day-to-day lives? What is he telling you and me to do? Psalm 119 verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Proverbs 6 verse 23 says, for these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. So what Bunyan is explaining when he's picturing evangelist pointing this wretched man across the field to the light, he's saying, read your Bible. Continue to read the word. In fact, what he's saying is, you know what, you've got that Bible in your hand, and in that word, you've been seeing the massive wrath of God coming upon you. From that Bible, you've seen the judgment of God that you are facing. From that Bible, you've become conscious of the fact that you've got a burden upon your back. From that word, you've seen vivid pictures of life and death already. Continue to read. You're going to see more. Continue to find greater and greater pictures, not just the wrath of God coming, but look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The more you read, the more light you're going to have. And he tells him, pursue the light. keep going, keep reading the Word, keep studying the Word, keep praying that God would help you to understand the Word. In fact, I'll add this on. This is not what evangelist said, but get some good commentaries and understand the Word through the eyes of experienced scholars from the Word. I've got piles of commentaries. In fact, when I preach a sermon, I normally go through about 17 or more commentaries just to see everybody else's views on this particular text I'm speaking about. And I can't tell you how much blessing the commentators have been to me in the study of the Word. Get a good commentary. I can recommend lots of good commentaries. So what evangelist is telling him to do is to go. Don't rely on the opinions of other people. Remember what all the people in the town were telling him. Ah, go to bed. Go sleep it off. In fact, in Jungle Doctor stories, they told one of the animals to go to sleep with a cool banana leaf over his head and wake up in the morning. Maybe he'll feel better. You don't rely on the opinions of the other people in the city of destruction. In fact, you don't even rely on the opinions of the church, because the church can be wrong. Don't rely on the opinions of the philosophers in this world. Don't rely on the Ask Mary column in, you know, whatever magazine it appears, like the U magazine or something. Ask whoever happens to be there. Don't rely on that pop cultural advice. Don't rely on old church traditions. There's only one thing you can rely on, and that's what you find in black and white in the Word of God. One guy said to me once that if you wear shorts, you're an unbeliever and you can't go to heaven. And I said to him, yo, you got to show me that in the Bible. So he said, no, my pastor could show you. I don't actually know where it is. My pastor could show you. So I said to him, but why do you believe it if you haven't seen it in the Bible? I told him, I'd love to see that. You know, it would make my day to see something like that. But he couldn't show me. So I said, if you're not sure that it stands there, how can you even believe it? And I'll tell you what, you have to be able to say, I believe this because of this text over here. You know, it's appointed to man once to die and after that to face judgment. It stands there in Hebrews 9 verse 27. It's a fact, regardless of what anybody says. Make sure that you believe what you see in the Word. Simple as that. It's so clean and simple. And so evangelist tells him to fix his eye on the light and to go persistently in that direction. Notice that evangelist didn't come to this man in his state of guilt and give him a little formula prayer to pray. He didn't say, okay, just repeat this prayer after me and then you'll be saved. You know what this evangelist was doing? He was confident that if God had begun a work in this man's heart, if God had begun to drive this man to his knees under that burden of guilt from his sin, if God had opened his eyes to see the danger that he's in from the wrath of God that is coming like that steamroller across the surface of the city that he's living in, if God had begun that work, God will complete that work. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 6, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If God started the work, God will finish the work. We don't have to manipulate people into saying little formulas and phrases. We preach the Word. We tell the people the truth. We counsel people the truth. We live the Lord Jesus Christ before the eyes of the world. God will work in their hearts. God will change people as we convict and as we rebuke and as we encourage. And that's exactly what he's doing. And when he came to the door, and as he instructed this man, as you come to the door, as you come to this wicket gate, you knock on that door and you will be given information. They'll tell you at that gate what to do. And isn't it wonderful that as you come to this gate, as you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as God actually does that great work of salvation in your heart, as he regenerates, as he takes that old soul that is dead in sin, and he gives it life, he breathes the life of God into the heart of man, suddenly the lights of the universe go on, and you can understand things and you can see things you never saw before. Before, this man, all he could see was judgment and wrath and the terror of God. Now he can see the beauty of Christ. Now he can see the Lord Jesus on the cross, dying in shame and agony for his sins. Suddenly, the whole landscape of the universe becomes wonderful and beautiful and delightful when God does that work in the heart. So many things will become clear as a result of God's work. There's just a hymn I want to quote for you. I just want to read the words of a hymn before I finish here. The chorus of this hymn goes like this: ancient words, ever true, changing me, changing you, we have come with open hearts, oh let the ancient words impart. And the verses go like this: holy words long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart, oh let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Holy words of our faith handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice, oh heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart, oh let the ancient words impart.